So I would like to take a moment just to pray a prayer of thanks and blessing for the women in our lives, for the moms, the stepmoms, the adopted moms, the foster moms, the second moms, the aunts, the grandmoms, the next door neighbors, the women in our life who have made us who we are today. Let's pray. God, we want to thank you for the women who have brought us into the world, for our moms, and for all the other women who have been so influential, for our grandmothers, or our aunts, or our adopted moms, or the people who have loved us, the people who have shown us that we have value, the people who showed us grace when we didn't deserve it, the people who pointed us the way, who did their very best to guide us. For those women who are still with us, may you bless them, fill them with encouragement, with strength, with patience, with love, with a sense of reward for all that they've done. For those who are no longer with us, we thank you for the time we've had with them, for the blessings that they were in our lives, the difference that they made. And for each and every one of us here, I pray that you will empower us to show that kind of love and give that kind of love, to show that kind of patience and grace and energy, that you'll give us wisdom and discernment to know how to raise our kids, to know how to bless those around us, to know how to point people to you. Pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Happy Mother's Day. We are in the middle of a series on the book of Ephesians called Incredible. It's called Incredible because Ephesians is all about an incredible God who has been doing incredible things and blessing us with incredible blessings. What we have learned so far is we have learned about God, that God the Father is rich in mercy and grace, that His great love has chosen us to be adopted into His family and blessed us with every spiritual blessing. We've learned about God the Son, that He died on the cross to forgive us and to redeem us. We were on the trash heap heading for the incinerator, and Jesus said, "No, no, not on my watch," and died in our place and plucked us off that trash heap. He redeemed us, and then He rose from the dead. He's now seated at the Father's right hand, high above all rule and authority, power and dominion. We learned about God the Spirit, that God's Spirit lives in us as a seal, as a guarantee of our salvation, a guarantee of our redemption, a guarantee of these incredible blessings, a guarantee that we belong to God and we have eternal life. And we've also learned about ourselves. And here the news wasn't so good. We learned that we were dead in sins, that we were worthy of God's wrath, that we were without God, that we were without hope. We were a mess. We were, like I said, on the trash heap. That was the bad news. But then the good news is we were made alive in Christ. That's the incredible news. Despite all that, we were adopted into God's family because of what Jesus Christ did. We are now risen with Christ and seated next to Him in the heavenly realms right now. We can picture ourselves seated next to the Father's right hand, far above all rule and authority, with Jesus. We are His workmanship, His exquisite hand craftsmanship. We're created to do good works as a response to all the love and grace we receive from God. But there's more. God had an incredible plan. I want to ask a couple questions, just kind of for fun. How many of you are dog people? Just dog people? God's people. How many of you are cat people? You can kind of tell which one I am. Right? How many of you are more the camping kind of people? And how many of you are hotel people? Okay, softies. How many of you are Coke people? How many of you are Pepsi people? How many don't drink soda at all? Wow. Wow. All right, how many of you are 49er fans? How many of you are Raiders fans? Man, I will pray for your souls. I mean, look at that. The spawn of hell right there. No. The point is, there are things in this world that divide us. Things that separate us. These are silly things. These are funny things. But there are big things. Big things that cause division in this world. And what we learned is God has an incredible plan. God has an incredible plan to unite all things under Jesus Christ, to bring it all together. Knowing that plan is the key to understanding the book of Ephesians. More than that, it is the key to understanding what God is about, what God is doing, the work He's doing in the world, and what He wants us to do, what He wants us to be a part of. So we learn that God is pulling all this together, and we learn that God has a method for doing it. God's method was said in verse 13, chapter 2. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Jesus Christ brings peace. Jesus Christ brings down these dividing walls of hostility that smashes them, removes them because of His death on the cross. So now we can embrace our differences rather than allowing those differences to separate us. So whether we are white or black or Hispanic or Asian or men or women or rich or poor or young or old or innies and outies, we will not allow these things to separate us. Christ has brought them together. This is the incredible thing God is doing. Incredible grace leads to incredible unity. God's incredible grace brings incredible unity. That is God's method. A lack of grace will lead to a lack of unity. But God's grace brings unity. We all need grace, right? First of all, we need grace from God. We had this wall of sin that separated us from God. It was an unbreakable, immovable wall. We were without hope, without God, without God's grace. We are literally doomed. Doomed to hell. We need God's grace, and we received it. We also need grace from other people, right? If we did not receive grace from, if I did not receive grace from you, I would be a failure as a pastor because I make mistakes once or twice every 5 years or so. No, I make mistakes. I need your grace. We all need the grace of other people. Without grace, we wouldn't even be able to walk, right? We also need to give grace to other people, even those people who aren't gracious towards us. We all need grace, but when we do this, when we give grace, when we receive grace, we become full of grace. We become graceful, and the walls start to come down, and God starts to unite things. Unity starts happening. Unity in our marriages, unity in our families, unity in our neighborhoods, unity in our church. We become a graceful church, and a graceful church is powerful. It's transforming. It's compelling. It's attractive because it's not normal. But people hunger for it. People hunger for it. God's plan is to unite all things together. And if that's God's plan and we are God's church, then we should be at the forefront of that plan, right? Well, that takes us to Ephesians chapter 3. That's what we're going to look at today. At this point, Paul has gotten so excited by the things he's already shared about with us, all these incredible things about our God and ourselves and the blessings that we've received, that he's just got to pray. He's just got to pray. So he starts out, verse 1, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." Now remember, when I told you when Paul was writing this, Paul was just like excited. He had this vision, had this picture. He understood what God was doing, and he was so excited. I've got to share it. I've got to tell it. I don't know how much time I've got left. So he is just writing fast and furious, getting it all down. And he's writing stream of conscience so that he sometimes goes off on tangents because he's not really, he's just writing it down. This is one of those moments. So Paul is about to pray, and before he even starts the prayer, he interrupts himself. And he goes off on a tangent. He said, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." Well, surely, next verse, "surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you." Once again, Paul is emphasizing God's grace. You cannot read the book of Ephesians without hearing about God's incredible grace over and over and over again. And despite the fact that he's talked about it so much already, he feels the need to interrupt his prayer to say it again. This time he is talking about God's incredible grace that God showed towards him. Verse 8. Paul says, "Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things." I want to pause here to make a point, a really, really important point, because if we grasp this point, it changes everything. It was such an important point, Paul actually interrupted the start of his prayer to say it, to make it. Paul was a guy who had a lot of energy, right? Paul was a guy who had the strong sense of mission. Paul was a guy that was filled with passion, filled with drive. Wouldn't you like that to describe yourselves, right? People filled with passion. People filled with energy and excitement. So what energized Paul? I would like to suggest that what energized him, what empowered him, was his awareness of God's grace towards him. "I was less than the least of all the Lord's people." Paul understood who he was. Paul was a Christian hunter. Paul not only disliked Christians, not only disagreed with them, he hunted them down. He understood the position he'd been in, understood this incredible grace God had shown him, appreciated that he understood it, and because of that, because of his awareness of God's grace, it made him gracious. It energized him. It filled him with passion. "I have received such incredible grace, I've got to share it with other people. I've got to pass on this grace." The more we grasp God's grace for us, the more we will be energized by it. The more we will be grace givers. The more we will share that good news. The more we understand our position. We were dead in our sins. We were worthy of wrath. We were on the trash heap. See, some of us kind of grew up in church and we don't fully appreciate that. But if you don't appreciate God's grace, you will be less gracious towards other people. The more you understand the grace you've received, the more you will give grace, the less you think you need grace, the more you think you've got it all together, the less likely you are to show grace. What gives us passion and drive is our appreciation of God's grace. That is what has empowered Paul. The more we think we've got it together, the more we choke off God's power working in our life, because God's power is in his grace. Paul wanted to make sure we understood that. Paul wanted to make sure we understood of the grace he received and what empowered him. So he breaks off his prayer to start sharing that with us. And then in the middle of us telling us about this, Paul throws out this sentence. It's almost like a throwaway line. You barely notice it. You could easily miss it, but it is a bombshell sentence. You know, have you ever gone to a restaurant and eaten something that was spicy, you know, or you ordered something that was spicy that you had that little pepper next to it on the menu, and you bought it, and you bit into it, and you go, "Well, that's not that spicy." And then 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, and the afterburners kick on, and all of a sudden it's like, water, milk, something. Right? It just all of a sudden kicked in. Well, that's what this sentence is like. You don't catch it at first, but then all of a sudden, it's like, pow, it will blow your mind. Chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says, "God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Do you get it yet? It's easy to miss. Let me help you. We know God's incredible plan is to unite all things together under Christ. And we know that God is accomplishing this plan through grace, through forgiveness, through Jesus' death on the cross. That demolished the walls that divide us. Now there's no separation between us and God. Now there's no separation between us. There's no us and them. There's no insider, outsider. This was a mystery until Jesus, but now it's come to light. And what does Paul say God points to as proof of concept? What does Paul say God points to as the vanguard of his plan, as the showpiece that he is so proud of that he is pointing everyone towards? Now, when I say everyone, not just people on earth, the universe, the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realm, he is saying, hey, angels, hey, demons, hey, Satan, look at that. That is my plan coming together. It's all working. Look at that. What does he point to? The church. The church. God's intent was now through the church. The manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers, to the authorities in the heavenly realms. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Is it kicking in yet? God is pointing at us. He's saying, hey, demons, hey, angels, hey, Satan, look at Edgewater. That's what I'm talking about. That's where my plan is coming together. How does that make you feel? On the one hand, it's a tremendous honor, right? On one hand, it's incredible that God is looking at us and is swelling with pride and pointing at us. It's a high, high calling that we have, that God has given us. You know, we can sometimes take this kind of, the poor little me attitude, you know, poor little church attitude or whatever. You know, we're just a small church. You know, we don't have all the big fancy stage lights. Heck, we don't even have a stage. We meet in the gym. You know, we don't have all the bells and whistles, and we can have this self-esteem issue as a church. No, no, no. God is pointing at this church, pointing the universe at this church. It's a high calling. We are part of something special. We should never, ever take this church for granted, because by God's choice, he's saying this is something incredible. Everything I do as a pastor is driven by this knowledge, is driven by this sentence, that God views the church as his showpiece for everything he's doing, for the work he's doing. Being a pastor is not just a job. It's not just going through the motions. It's certainly not for the money. It is a high calling, because the church is God's showpiece. And I take that really seriously. It's a tremendous honor on the one hand. On the other hand, it is absolutely frightening, right? That God is pointing the whole universe at us. Is God blind? What is he thinking? I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like, you know, I've just been caught with my pants down. You know, it's like, no, 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 now's not a, don't look now, right? Now's not a time to look. God, what are you doing? We are far from having our act together. Showpiece, are you kidding me? All I can say to that is this: thank God for grace. Thank God for grace. If we did not have grace, we would have gone down in flames a long time ago. Because God knows, oh my goodness, God knows we really give him opportunity to show grace. And maybe that's the point. Maybe that is what God is pointing to. Not some perfect church where everyone's perfect, where every relationship is perfect, but what he is pointing out is a church where grace has been dropped like a bomb, and it's starting to spread, and it's starting to work. Grace is dropped in, so these people with messed up lives creating a messy church, is starting to come together and starting to unite piece by piece, step by step, as we allow God's grace to work in our lives. Maybe that's what God's pointing to. Look at how grace works. Look how it's starting to work at Edgewater. So let me paint a picture. I'm not talking about a church where there's no disagreement. Beware of a church where they act like there's no disagreement. All right? I'm talking about a church where we can disagree, but we do it in love. We can state our grievances without anger, without personally attacking one another, without trying to win at all costs, where we will listen to each other and we can trust that we will be listened to, where we will be patient, where we will apologize when we've done things to hurt other people and actually admit that we've done things to hurt other people, where we will forgive people who have done things to hurt us, where we will affirm and build up more than we will criticize and tear down, where we will not hold on to grudges. Instead, we will take down walls brick by brick, wound by wound, and build ourselves up together as we offer grace, as we work out our differences, as we bring out the best in each other, when we let God's grace work in our lives, when we practice God's grace. That is the kind of church Paul is picturing. That is an incredible church. That, I believe, is the kind of church God is pointing to. Not the perfect church, but the church where we see grace at work and saying, look at that universe. That's what I'm talking about. That's my plan starting to come together, to unite all things together, not through their perfection, but through their imperfections because of grace. Can we be that kind of church? I guess not. Can we be that kind of church? Yes! By the grace of God, we can be that church. And each and every week, we are working towards being that kind of church where walls are coming down, where grace is being practiced, where God's plan is being enacted, and all of our neighbors are noticing. That's the kind of church we are working towards. And now, after saying all that, Paul is so excited, so beside himself, he goes, now I can't hold it back anymore. I have to pray. So he jumps back to where he started at in verse 1, and he says, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. It's good to study the prayers in the Bible, because from the prayers in the Bible, we can learn how to pray ourselves. When we see how they prayed, we learn about how we can pray. When we see what they prayed for, we get ideas about what we can pray for. So let's take a look. What does Paul pray for? First of all, he prays for power. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power. Now, this power may not be the kind of power you are thinking of. I'll explain that in a moment. But I want you to notice where he says this power is coming from, where this power is at work. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit. Where? In your inner being. Paul is praying that we will experience God's power in us through the Holy Spirit. This is a bombshell in and of itself. This sense, this knowledge that God is in us, that God and all his power is in you. Paul's praying that God will take that power and use it to strengthen us. What's the reason? Paul says he's praying this so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I want to focus on that word dwell for a moment. I had a pastor friend, who had a cat. It was an outdoor cat. All right? So he never really had to think about it, right? He had a cat, he fed the cat, and he could ignore the cat. My kind of cat. All right? Then one winter, his wife said, honey, it's so cold outside. Couldn't the cat just spend the night in the garage? So now the cat's in the garage. The next thing you know happened is, couldn't we make a little bed for the cat just in the laundry room? Now the cat's in the house. Couldn't the cat just spend the night in our bedroom, but not on the bed? And the next thing you know, the pastor rolls over, snuggles his face into his wife's hair, except it was not his wife's hair. It smelled like tuna fish. This pastor had a cat, but now the cat dwells in the house. It's taken over. So do you just have Jesus, or does he dwell in your hearts? Has he taken over? Paul is praying that Jesus dwells in our heart, because to have the kind of grace that Paul has been talking about, to have these incredible experiences, these incredible spiritual blessings in our life, to experience this peace that creates unity, to experience this power work in our lives, Jesus needs to dwell in our hearts and take over. So that's what Paul is praying for. And then Paul continues. He says, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of God, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." The power Paul is praying for is the power of God's love. Paul says, you may have the power. That's an interesting term of firm. Not that you may understand, not that you may know about. You might actually have the power to grasp the immensity of God's love. When we think of power, we usually think of brute force, right? And strength, and leverage, and shock and awe, and you are going to do this or else. That's what we think of power. That's Job. I've got power, I'm going to use power. God's got plenty of brute strength. More than enough brute strength. But his greatest power, the power that he uses to accomplish his mission, in fact, the only power that could possibly accomplish his mission of uniting all things together, is love. Paul prays that we will know the power of God's love. That's his greatest power. That's the only thing that will accomplish his mission. So Paul is praying that we will get a taste of this immeasurable love. How high and deep, how wide and long is this love of God? Because he knows when we experience this love. Because notice he says, this love that surpasses knowledge. He doesn't want us just to know about the love, to hear about the love. Yeah, I believe God is love. He wants us to experience it and experience it in all its immensity so that we are blown away by it. Because when we are blown away by God's love, we will be loving. We will pass on that love. It will change our lives forever. So Paul prays that we grasp it. We have the power to grasp it. What a great prayer. Why wouldn't we want to be praying this prayer for each other? Right? That we would have God's power strengthening our inner being, that we would have Christ dwelling in our hearts, that we will be experiencing the immensity of God's love. Imagine if we prayed that for each other, the difference that will make as we actually, as God answers that prayer. What a powerful church we will have. So my challenge is that you make this your prayer, that you actually pray these things for each other, and not just once, all the time. Because it's going to make a difference. And then Paul closes his prayer with what I consider to be the all-time greatest prayer close in history. An incredible close to a prayer. He said, "Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." What a great close. That phrase, immeasurably more, in the Greek, it's just one word. and it's a word Paul literally made up. You will not find this word anywhere else in the Bible. You will not find this word anywhere else in any ancient Greek literature. Paul made it up. Paul took a word that meant beyond, and he added a prefix to it that meant abundantly. And then he wasn't done. He said, that ain't enough. He added another prefix to it that meant exceedingly. So now you have prefix, prefix word. The word literally means exceedingly, abundantly, beyond. Our English translators translate it immeasurably more. It's okay, it's shorter, it's nice and neat. It just doesn't quite have the same power as exceedingly, abundantly, beyond. Paul is saying our God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, beyond all we can ask or imagine. And I can imagine a lot. Paul can do more than that. Notice how Paul says God does exceedingly, abundantly, beyond according to his power. And we read his power is God's love. According to his power that is at work where? Within us. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond according to his power that's at work within you. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond in your life and through your life. How often do we need to be reminded of that? All the time. And what a great thing to do to remind us of that when we are praying to God. As we are praying to remind ourselves that the God we are praying to is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we are asking. All that we are imagining. What a powerful thing to do. God's able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine according to his power that's at work in you. So as we pray these prayers, God's power is at work within us to answer those prayers. In other words, we become answers to other people's prayers. As God's power works in us, this immeasurably more power works in us, it works in us so that we become the answers to the prayers other people are asking. As we build our relationship with God, as we respond to God in obedience, as we respond to his nudges in our life, God works through us to answer other people's prayers. In powerful ways, you become an answer to someone's prayer. That's incredible. It's incredible we get to pray to a God like that. It's incredible that we have a God like that in our lives, this rich spiritual blessing of God's power. It's incredible that God works in our lives to answer these prayers and to answer other people's prayers. If we dare to pray them, if we dare to pray for each other, is it impossible to be the kind of church that God, swelling with pride, will point to and say, that's what I'm talking about? Is it impossible? Is it impossible to be a church that's full of grace for each other? No. Not to a God who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. Is it impossible to picture this church, Edgewater Church, is it impossible to picture this church filled with people who are hungry, who are hungry to discover God, to find God, because they witness and see the grace of God and the love of God at work within us? No, not to a God who is able to exceedingly abundantly beyond all we can ask or imagine. We just need to believe it. Trust it. Pray it. Be it. So let me ask you, as God is pointing to us as a showpiece of his grace at work, uniting all things, let me ask you, let me ask it this way. Who do you need to show grace towards? Who do you need to apologize to and ask for grace? Right? Because until we do that, until we show grace towards people, until we ask for forgiveness and apologize, we're allowing a wall to continue to exist that God died to tear down. So will we allow God to fill us with His grace? Paul is praying this prayer so that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, that we might experience all the life God wants to pour into us. And we will do that as we understand the grace we received and share that grace with others. So let's pray. And as I prepare to start prayer, maybe you're a person that needs to receive God's grace. That you've never put yourself in God's hands. You have never asked for His salvation. You're trying to do it on your own. I'm going to give you an opportunity to pray, to ask God for His forgiveness, to ask God to come into your life, to receive Jesus Christ's salvation. But while we pray for that, others of you need to be thinking about these questions. Who do you need to show grace towards? Who do you need to ask forgiveness from? And make that your prayer. Ask God to give you the grace to give grace, to give you the grace to ask for grace, so that we continue to be this incredible church that God is pointing to as His showpiece of the work He's doing. If you're ready to put your life into Jesus' hands on this Mother's Day, pray a prayer like this. Just silently, you can just pray, "Dear Lord Jesus, I need Your grace. I need Your forgiveness. I realize I have sin in my life that has separated me from You. And I believe that You died on the cross to pay the price for that sin. I believe that You rose from the dead to show me You have the power to forgive me and give me new life. And so I am putting my trust and faith in You. I am inviting You into my heart to dwell and take over. I'm committing myself to following You for the rest of my life. And I thank You for this salvation. I thank You for this incredible grace. I thank You that right now You have entered my life and are starting to fill it. I thank You that I've just received all these incredible blessings. And I pray that You will help me step by step by step to grow closer to You, to be filled with Your grace, and share that grace with others." If you're someone who just prayed that prayer for the very first time, asking Jesus to become your Lord and Savior, while everybody's heads are bowed, you just raise your hand. I won't embarrass you, point you out, but I want to celebrate, pray for you. And for all of us, Lord, I pray that You will help us be graceful people who grasp the grace and the love, the immensity of it that You have given us, to the point that it spills out from us and we are grace givers, sharers of grace, experiences of grace, allowing Your grace to tear down walls that separate us from other people, seeking to use Your power to reconcile relationships and experience You unite us as a powerful body, a powerful example of the work You are doing and can do in people's lives. This week, give us the ability to show grace to other people, to forgive people who have hurt us. This week, give us the ability to apologize and ask for forgiveness. In obedience to you, to allow your power to work within us. I pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.